Let's go ahead and turn to the first scripture this morning, if you will. We're glad to be home after 2 weeks in Texas. The heat here is wonderful compared to the humidity there. So we're glad to be back. We missed you all. John chapter 5, verses 37 through 40. We're jumping in the middle of a message where the Lord is addressing the religious leaders of his day who had a form of religion, but had no knowledge or no understanding of heart relationship with the Lord or the power of the Lord. The title of the message this morning is Beyond the Sacred Page. Beyond the Sacred Page. So in John 5, 37 through 40, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. This is a real, almost a tongue twister, but I want you to understand what he's saying here. We'll come back to it in a few moments. But he's saying to the religious leaders, you have a form of religion, is what he's basically saying. And he's saying that you don't have the word, the true word abiding in you. And yet he turns right around and he says in verse 39, you search the scriptures. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. What scriptures did they search? All they had was the Old Testament. So all of the prophecies of the Old Testament should have given them an understanding of who he was, but they could not see. He was standing right before them, but they did not understand who he was. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So in one sentence or one breath, he says that you do not have God's word abiding in you. And then he turns around and says, yet you search the scriptures. And you see what he is saying there is that they're missing the life that is in the word of God. They're missing the ability to come to him through the living word of God. And I don't want to go any further with that yet this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you know, as always, I come before you knowing that I have nothing to offer, no cleverness of speech, nothing that is going to help anyone apart from what you give by your life-giving spirit. And I give you all glory this morning for everything that takes place in the remainder of this service, Lord. Jesus, may you be glorified and lifted up. May you be exalted in the preaching of this word. And Lord, may you feed your children, feed your sheep this morning as we come, hungry and thirsty for living bread, living word from your throne, Lord God. We ask you to speak to our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you will, keep your place there and turn to the other scripture in Psalm 42 and hold that for just a moment. In Psalm 42. I want to just begin by trying to frame in words something that is almost impossible to put into words. That is the journey of the soul. For you meet believers at all different stages in their journey when you come into the house of God and when you're with the people of God. We find that there is something very tangible and very real that happens when we come to the Word of God and we come hungry and thirsty. We come first of all to the Bible, and perhaps we grew up in Sunday school and we learned it almost as a tradition. We learned the stories of the Bible, and this is invaluable in our life. But because we are putting within our hearts and within our memories that which God has given to us that is the living bread when we understand it correctly, as we will see in just a moment. So in other words, you can come and you can study and you can fill your life. How many people do you know who have filled their life with this word? It's not that they have failed to read the Word. Perhaps they grew up in a tradition where they read the Word. Or maybe at some point they even took courses where they had to study the Word. And yet you'll find that individual in the crowd. You know, Jesus said, narrow is the way, and few are they who find it. It's not that it's not available to every single person, but it has to be approached in a way where we come seeking, hungry, and thirsty. And you find those individuals who have come to the Word, and at some point, it has become life to them. It is living, it is breathing. Jesus said that His Word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You can have two people in the same room, and one can know more about the Bible, more stories from the Bible, more facts from the Bible, and be able to argue with someone else many different points of doctrine. And you can have in that same room someone who perhaps even isn't as educated in the world's eyes, but who has come and has studied. The Bible does say, study to show yourself an approved workman, able to rightly distinguish or rightly divide the word of truth. And so we have in the same room a person who has approached it. It has come alive to them, and they find that the more they have of the Word, the more hungry they are for the Word, and in it they find their entrance into a relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship that is very real, very life-giving, very powerful, filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit, filled with God's presence. They are able to go to the Word of God, and you hear them saying things like, well, the Lord was showing me today, and you look at them kind of askance. The Lord was showing me today something, and they begin to tell you, or you know what, the Lord spoke to me. And if you're not in that place, you look at them, and it perhaps is uncomfortable to you. But we find that that's what the living Word of God does. Now, we're going to go in and out of that for a few moments. The bedrock of this message that I'm giving you today is the Word of God. But the inspiration for it came as we were in Texas, and as it happens to me often, because growing up, the old hymns of the church were what we sang. And so I have those stored within my heart, and of course they are based upon Scripture as well. And I found myself singing an old hymn called Break Thou the Bread of Life. Break Thou the Bread of Life. And part of it says, break thou the bread of life. And in the Word, if you're not familiar with this, the bread of life is the Word of God. And it's praying to the Lord. It's saying, break, Lord, break the bread of life to me, just like you broke the loaves beside the sea. In other words, Lord, I'm coming to you, and I need something. I want to feed on something that is so filled with substance that it will nourish my soul and it will change me. Break the bread of life, Lord, to me, even as you did the loaves beside the sea. And then it says these words, and this was what I kept repeating. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. What an odd statement. Talking about the Word here in the Bible. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living Word. The sacred page, and it is sacred, it's holy, it's good. Every word of God found in this book is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, penned by those who were moved upon by the Spirit of God to write down what they saw and they heard. And there's an incredible unity throughout the entire book, from the first page of Genesis to the last page of Revelation. It is a supernatural book. It's been supernaturally protected. It cannot be destroyed or stamped out from the face of the earth. And it has transformed lives for thousands of years now. But beyond that, beyond the writing on the page, which we revere, which we give reverence to, but beyond the writing, beyond the sacred page, he says, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee. I want you to notice, this is in Psalm 42. We're going to see that again in just a moment. In Psalm 42, he says, my spirit pants for thee, O living God. I want to read that now in Psalm 42, beginning with verse 1. It's a scripture that you're very familiar with, I'm sure. David writes these words, and he says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? David is in a bad place, and there are many enemies that have surrounded him, and he's crying out to the Lord. I want you to hear the emotion in these words. This is not someone, this is not someone just reading the words on a page. You can read the words. You can come to the Bible and you can read the words. Some people say, I've read the Bible. I read the Bible and I don't get anything out of it. Well, you've not approached it the way that those who know God approach it. You must have the Spirit of God living within you through faith in Jesus Christ for your eyes to be opened, to be able to see and understand what God is speaking to your heart in these words. When David writes these words, he says, as the deer, perhaps he's looking out. He was accustomed to being out in nature. And perhaps he looks out and he sees a deer coming through the woods and it's panting and it reaches the stream. And it plunges himself into the stream and he begins to drink of the water to cool his thirst. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. This is what it means to experience the Lord in His Word. There's a difference between reading and memorizing and knowing the Word, which is all valuable, and encountering the God of the Word. There is power in the Word of God. There is transformation in the Word of God. You can't read this way that I am speaking of. You can't come to the Word and read it and then walk away from it and ignore it if you're one who has encountered the Lord in this Word. You come to the Word and suddenly the pages, the words, sometimes you're praying and you're seeking God and you happen to be reading a certain passage and it's like they're illuminated by heaven and you know that it's something that God is piercing your heart. He's speaking to you the very words of life. And they feed your soul because you know that God is speaking to you in reality.
Amen.
And it's something that you can't prove to anybody else. You can only experience it as you walk with the Lord and as you know the Lord. Oh, I've got to move on. We begin with this word, this question. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O Lord. Have you ever experienced that? Is that where you are with the Lord? I want to talk to you this morning. I want to encourage you and I want to prod you about going deeper with the Lord, not settling for some shallow Christianity that doesn't do anything in your life, but maybe make you feel good. You read certain things or you hear certain messages that never challenge you in the depths of your heart. And you're not challenged to give things in your heart over to the Lord that He may transform you and change you. There is a deep, deep relationship. You've heard me speak often of the hiding place, and we'll see that again in a few moments. The hiding place, the secret place with the Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living God. Jesus in the Word gives us a distinction between this written Word and the living Word. And yet, when you see it rightly, they all merge together. The living word is the word that reveals to, the written word is living and powerful because it reveals to us the living word who is Christ. And every word we find in this book comes from him. But it has to be believed. You have to approach it with faith. And so I want to take a few moments and I want to ask you this question. Why does the deer pant for the water brooks? Why does the deer pant for the water brooks? And I thought of four things as I was preparing this that I believe the Lord reminded me of. But the most important and obvious, number one, most important, is because of thirst. The deer pants for the water brooks because of thirst. Man's soul is a place of continual thirst. We come into this life craving. We come into this life craving the natural things that we need to survive, and it's not long before we are craving the things that man creates, the things that sometimes add a little extra to our lives. And we find that after a while, those things become everything in our lives. Material things begin to swallow us up. We use them and then they begin to use us because they take first place many times in our lives. Man's soul is a place where from the cradle to the grave, there is this thirst that continues to grow. There is something in the heart of man. One philosopher, a Christian writer of the past, said in the soul or in the heart of every man is a God-shaped vacuum, and only Christ can fill that vacuum. So we find that there is something that the soul craves for, and people search throughout their lives in all different avenues trying to find something to fill that void within their lives. And there is then, on the other hand, this place that can only satisfy. The only thing that can satisfy is the very presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord, the living water. The presence of Christ himself. And we find that when we drink of that, Jesus said this would happen. That when you come to him and you drink of that living water, you will never thirst again. There's even a distinction in the Word of God between running water and still water. In fact, the word living water in the Hebrew is an imagery of water that's running, it's active. In other words, Jesus said that if we drink of the water that he gives, out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Speaks of the Word and of the Spirit that fills us and anoints us and runs through our lives. There's running water, but then there's still water. There's still water. Running water, like a river or a stream, moves. I want you to think of it this way for a moment. Running water moves through time and geography. It runs continually over time and it causes the landscape to change. And it runs from one place to another place, through another place. And if you float in that water, it will carry you to different places along its route. In the wilderness, the Bible speaks of this. It says, he will make a way for us in the wilderness, streams of water will we find. He will produce rivers in the desert because running water, listen for a moment, running water can cut channels through rock and earth, can change the very face of the earth and the very landscape and take you along its way. It's available no matter where life takes you, through time and geography. No matter where you are or when you find yourself in need of the Lord, that river, the living word, the water of life, all of these images is available to you. We find it pictured for us. How many of you are familiar with the Israelites as they came out of Egypt? They came out of bondage. It's a picture for us. It's a type and shadow in the Old Testament of the Lord delivering his people, delivering us out of sin and bondage and the things of the past and bringing us out. He brought them through a wilderness experience before he took them into the promised land. And in that wilderness experience, all along their way, there were times that they thirsted for water desperately. They were so thirsty for water, they would cry out to Moses and say, "Oh, God has forsaken us." And it was a time of them learning. And it was a time as an example for us to understand that in our wilderness experience, he's always there and he's always available. And so we come to this place and we see that the New Testament then says, Paul says, that everywhere they went, they always found a rock. Moses would point out the rock, and then he would, according to God's command, remember he didn't obey explicitly one time, but God said the first time, strike the rock, and water will come forth. And so he struck the rock, and abundance of water came out to fill to satiate the thirst of more than 2 million people. Great abundance of water in a desert place. All of that, he says in the New Testament, that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. And the striking of the rock was a picture of him being crucified. It was a foreshadowing. And from that comes living water that we might never thirst again. This running water, the fresh water, running water is fresh water, and it's available for us from the Lord. But there are also still waters. Still waters represent water that is there. It's available when you need rest. He leads me beside still waters and he restores my soul. I know that some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know how to come to the Word of God and you know how to sit by the still waters of the Word of God, and to come away where your soul was anxious and fearful and agitated and you were worried and so many things were pressing in upon you. You come to the Word of God and then you come away and you are renewed. Your soul is restored. It's restored to that relationship of peace and calm that you have with the Lord, because with the Lord there's peace that passes all understanding. Amen. But can you imagine the first time the young deer, perhaps the deer that has drunk from living water, from running water, all of its young life, and then one day it's thirsty, it's panting, and it's running through the woods, and it comes upon a pool of still water. Very timidly makes its way down to the edge of the water and looks down into the water, and what does he see? For the first time in his life, he sees his own reflection. And it startles him. It's jarring. It reveals something that he's never seen before. And he doesn't know what to make of that. And it takes some time to adjust and to come back and to drink from that water. And the Bible says that the Word of God is a mirror. It's a mirror. And that as we come and we approach the Word of God with a heart that is thirsting and hungry, the Lord will reveal the state of our own soul as we read and as we feed upon His Word. And He'll speak to us concerning the things. We look into the Word and He speaks something and we say, "Oh, I did not even see that in my own heart. And now, Lord, You've shown me and I realize." And so there's this constant revelation, revealing. The Lord is always revealing things in His Word. We find the revelation of things to come. That's what the book of Revelation is. Revelation of Christ and concerning with prophecy and things to come. But all of the Bible is the revelation of Christ. Every page of the Old Testament speaks of Him coming in some way or another. We come to the Word of God, and first of all, we find that He is revealed to us. As the Word reveals Christ to us, He's no longer just some figure from history. He's no longer someone hanging on a cross. He's no longer someone that we perform rituals about or that we don't understand as we would a friend. But now he becomes real. Now he comes as we come in faith and he is living within our hearts. Now we find that we have a relationship we didn't have before, and he is always, sometimes it's disconcerting because he's always needling us. He's prodding us. He's saying, I want you to come close to me. I want you to watch what I'm doing and what I'm saying because I want you to be like me. And he's always challenging us where we are, but at the same time, he is empowering us because we can do nothing of our own strength. He's empowering us. He's filling us with his spirit. And he's speaking things that we need to know in order to live the life that he's called us to. Beloved, you cannot get living water watching the news. You cannot get living water by reading about it on someone else's social media. You can't get living water by just going, there's a place for counsel, but you can't get living water by counseling. You can't get living water by man's means. You can't get living water by some philosophy that you have read or some self-help book that you have on hand. It is first of all through the gateway of what's on these pages, and then it's beyond the page where it becomes a living reality and he speaks to your heart. So back in John chapter 5, I want us to go back to that for a moment. Verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. He is not downplaying the scriptures. Jesus fulfilled every law and every word of God that was found in the scriptures. But he's saying, you're reading all that legalistically and you're trying to impose your viewpoints about it on everyone else. And you're trying to tell people that they can attain some kind of righteousness or some kind of standing with God by the keeping of these particular tenets or laws of the Word of God. No, the Word of God is good. The law of God is good when it's from a heart that is overflowing with love, and love is the motivation as we come to the Lord. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Beloved, there's such a fine line here, and I want to be sure that I preach truth. You're going to come through the Word of God because it's the Word that tells us that Jesus said, you all know it by heart, you learned it as children. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you can memorize verses all of your life. Your eternal life doesn't come from knowing that verse. It comes from following that verse into a relationship. You can't just know about the Word. You have to know the author, the living Word. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. What a revelation for those religious leaders if they would have just accepted it. They couldn't accept it. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. What an indictment against those today who have hardened their heart against the Lord. The Bible says that in the last days there will be a great falling away, great turning away from faith, and you know that there is a hostility that is even rising, and those who will not look to him that they might have life. It's beyond the page. It's beyond the page. That old hymn used to puzzle me. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee. How many believers have that type of, I'm not talking about emotionalism, but a belief and a faith that moves the heart, that changes the heart, that causes you to feel something for the Lord. He's not just a doctrine. He's not just an idea that you can outline on a page. He is the living breath, the Word of God. He is the Word made flesh, the Bible says, who came to dwell among us. So the deer comes to the water because he's thirsty. Number two, because there's an enemy on his tail. There's an enemy chasing him. This is a second reason that a deer might be panting for the living, for the water brooks. Because there is an enemy, perhaps a wolf, chasing him and he needs a way out. Well, why is the water going to give him a way out? And why is it that you in this life, the Bible says, the Word of God says that Satan is like a roaring lion roaming to and fro throughout the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And he always wants to devour your faith. He wants you to deny the Lord. He wants you to not enter into the fullness that the Lord has for you. And so there's an enemy always on our heels, and you can just picture this deer running, running, running through the woods, and there's a wolf close behind him, and this little deer has gotten all scratched and bruised, running through the brambles and through the underbrush, and suddenly he comes into a clearing, and there's a brook, and he plunges himself into the water, knowing that he has found safety, because once he comes up on the other side, every scent that he has left behind him is now cut off. And he can make his way downstream on the other side, and the wolf cannot follow the trail of that scent anymore. The fragrance of his fear. Put yourself in his position this morning. Ends at the place where he slips into the water. The fragrance of his fear, his anxiety, and everything that the wolf is causing in his life is cut off. It ends at the place where he slips into the water. And as he comes up on the other side into the underbrush, he has a hiding place. The Lord says that he is a hiding place for us. He is a shield from every enemy and every foe. And that the enemy of our soul cannot touch us when we're in that place with the Lord. The wolf can go no further because the scent of the deer is cut off by the water. I can tell you that I'll just use me as an example. When I am harassed by the enemy, see, until you come to the living water, you don't even understand when that is to be discerned in your life, and you can understand that this is an attack and not just a circumstance in your life. When I'm harassed, when I'm fearful, when I'm worried, all I have to do is slip into the living water, come to the place in his word, or he will bring up word that I have in my heart from memory that's appropriate for that moment, and he will speak it to me. And remind me that the enemy has no power over me. Amen. That I have the power. Jesus said, you will trample over serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. But I have to be in that place. I have to be in that place with him. Beyond the sacred page. The place where I'm face to face with the Lord. And I'm hearing him and knowing him the third time. Sometimes the deer is wounded before reaching the water. Sometimes he has a wound. Still he pants and he searches until he finds the stream. Because in the water his wounds are washed clean. And he begins to heal. The water washes away dirt and infection. If he can't reach the water, infection will likely set in. And a festering wound will grow and perhaps even lead to fatality. It's what the living water does for you and I. Because, you know, many times when we come to the secret place with the Lord, we're wounded. We're wounded. Sadly, some people are wounded in the church. We're faulty. We're frail. We're flawed. And so, like any family, sometimes we wound unintentionally each other. Sometimes we're wounded in our families, our natural families. Our families can cause us great sorrow and great pain. It's one of the greatest testing places of your faith. We're wounded through the different things that the enemy throws at us in life. Sometimes those wounds are really deep. I can tell you firsthand, and through many years of ministry, There is no wound that Jesus cannot heal. There's no wound that he cannot heal. Doesn't mean it's instant. Sometimes it's miraculously instant. But always, if you continue pressing into the Lord, seeking him, his presence, and you take that thing to him, and by faith, you forgive whatever caused the wound, whoever caused the wound, you don't have to feel it in your emotions. You, by faith, you forgive those who have hurt you. Over time, the Lord will heal the wound and will change the emotions that are there and will give you the right accompanying emotions. But you must come, and you must come believing that he is a healer, and you must come believing with faith that he has the power to do that in your life. Sometimes scars are with us for a lifetime, but the pain, the wound is gone. The scars are there to remind us, to teach us. Do you think Jesus escaped into heaven without scars? The Bible says he sits at the right hand of God with scarred hands and feet, and one day we will look upon them and see the love that was evident through those scars. Bitterness is the deepest wound of all. The Bible says it puts roots down into you. Jesus can even take bitterness out of you, give you a life of peace and joy instead. You can study the Bible intellectually, and you can study doctrine, and doctrine is important. We must believe what Jesus says is necessary for us to believe about him in order to experience these things. But you can study all of these things intellectually and doctrinally. You can study doctrine because you want to win arguments with other people or other groups. I grew up seeing a lot of that. People who argued with other denominations about little points of their doctrine, and they studied and studied and studied so they could be right the next time they ran into one of the members. You can do all of that and have the right answers and not have the right relationship Amen. With the Lord. The fourth and last is the place of cooling and refreshment. The deer can come to the water because deer, like dogs, don't cool very much by sweating. They have very little in the way of sweat glands, and so they pant like a dog, and their tongue is an organ that helps to cool their body. And it cools and helps them. So in the heat of summer, I will draw an analogy in a minute from the Old Testament, the scorching heat that came upon the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. And we understand that right now at 115 degrees daily. In the heat of the summer, the deer will undergo great stress. We sit here in our air condition, and we're able to relax and kind of laugh about it. But if we were isolated in that and without enough water and with no shade, we would die. Stress can kill you. And I think most of you know that. Heat stress can kill you, but stress itself, emotional stress and torment in your life is enough to destroy your health and to kill you. Sometimes the deer in the stress of heat from the sun, it will be so hot that he will again begin to pant and to run. He's panting after water brooks. This time, because near the water brook, the temperatures are cooler, and even if he has to plunge into the water, he will, in order to find cooling refreshment. Isn't it amazing how these things all tie together in the Word of God? Because the Word says that the Israelites, when they encamped, this most miraculous thing, one of the greatest astounding things we find in the Word of God in history, was the pillar of fire by night in the midst of their encampment, which became a pillar of cloud by day. And as you read about it, you don't always see it pictured this way. It had to have gone up and spread out and formed a canopy of cloud, of smoke, of something dense over the entire encampment of Israel, because he called it the Bible says they called it the shade sent by the Lord that saved them from the scorching heat in the daytime. And David in his Psalms compares that then to, in the heat of our stress, we come to the secret place. He spreads his wing over us, and we are in the shelter of the Most High, and we're shaded from the death blow of stress and fear. When we're in a wilderness experience, we always need water from the Lord. Notice he pants for the water brooks, plural, not just one. He pants for the water brooks because it's a picture of our life through time and geography. Wherever he takes us, and whenever we find ourselves in need, there's always a water brook for us spiritually for that particular thing, that particular need. Can you say this morning in your own heart, I thirst for those water brooks. I have many needs. I thirst for those water brooks from the Lord. Beyond the sacred page. We find that word beyond used throughout Scripture and implied in some places. Because God is a God of the beyond. Beyond. He wants to take you, first of all, this morning, he wants to take you beyond where you are right now. And that means that I have to be willing to let his word challenge my assumptions, my traditions, and those things that I have gathered by letting my ears be a funnel for the words of other people. I must go to him alone and let him show himself to me. Show that faith is real. I come in faith, and then he proves himself. Another hymn says he proves himself over and over. This word beyond reaches out to us. John, which we studied recently on the Isle of Patmos in the fourth chapter of Revelation, when he was called up to heaven, it says that the Lord spoke to him and says, come up higher. Come up higher and I will show you things that are going to take place. The Lord is saying, I believe, to each one of us this morning, come up, come beyond what is our status quo. Come beyond where we have been in the days past. Go beyond what you have known and what you have seen. Go beyond your intellectual learning of the Word of God, what you have seen, what you have learned. Oh, I can tell you all about the stories. I can tell you about David killing Goliath with a stone. All of those things mean nothing if it doesn't become alive to you that when you're facing your giant, that God gives you a stone of faith to bring down that giant. And that Jesus says that you'll speak to this mountain and it will be moved. How? Not because you've just read it here and you quote it. No, because in that circumstance, sometimes it's called from the Greek, the rhema. It's the word of God that he's speaking to you in this moment to fulfill the need of the hour in your life. We use that phrase, beyond, beyond my visual field, beyond reach, beyond my ability. And all of those things are things that the Lord wants to do in your life. Jesus took the disciples. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was betrayed. And he wanted them to watch with him in prayer. And he left some of them at one place. And then he took Peter, James, and John. And he went a little bit further. Then the Bible says said pray, and he went a stone's throw further. This morning the Lord wants you to, what happened? He went a stone's throw further, and there the Lord God Almighty ministered to him, sent angels, prepared him for the next thing to come. You don't know what the next thing to come is going to be in your life, but where you need to be today is a stone's throw further, perhaps, than those around you. A stone's throw further than you've been before. Stone's throw further with the Lord. That you be open and honest with the Lord and let that relationship grow. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. We do treasure the written word of God. Beyond doesn't mean beyond the parameters of sound doctrine. I'm almost done, but now I have to give this clarification so that no one will run away and think that this doesn't really matter as long as I go into the secret place. and I listen to the Lord. No, this is how you learn where the secret place is. This is where you hear the living word of God spoken to your heart, and you don't get beyond the parameters of it, but he doesn't tell you in here what's going to happen at the workplace tomorrow. He doesn't tell you about the big decision that you're having to make right now, but he will give you what you need to know to empower you, strengthen you, and guide you in that decision if you begin. This is a gateway. And it's narrow because many people will not submit to God's authority. But it's narrow, but then it opens up into all the fullness of what God has for you. This book is like your passport, your constitution, and your map. As a passport, it says, I have the right to be here. I've come to the Lord in faith. I am his child. I'm born again. I have the right to come to him as a child, to his father. I have the right to come here. I belong here. This is my passport. This says that I belong. It's my constitution. The constitution outlines my behavior and the privileges that I have by being a member of this kingdom, being a citizen of his kingdom. That's what this is. It's my constitution. And though many today disregard the Constitution, we believe that the Constitution is important, and we believe that the Word of God is far more important. It is our Constitution in God's kingdom. And then the map shows the actual boundaries and limits of where his kingdom extends. And so this shows me how far I can go in one direction or the other. And so within all of these things, just like in our country, within all three of these things, I have limits, limitations, boundaries, truth that I have to abide by. But within all of that, then I am free. I have freedom to experience God and to know God. Because you see, my constitution, my map, and my passport give me a lot of information that I need to know. But when I get a U.S. passport, constitution, and map, I might know that there's a Grand Canyon, but I've not been there yet, and I've not experienced it. And my first view, I don't know about you, some of you saw a big hole in the ground, but my first view of the Grand Canyon was breathtaking and overwhelming. And I've lived as a citizen here all of my life. And I'm here to tell you today that you may have had your constitution and you may have read it many, many times, but the experiences that the Lord has for you are breathtaking and overwhelming. What is your life without a purpose? What is your life without knowing what direction he has for you tomorrow? What is your life without guidance to guide you? And he will save you from pitfalls. What is your life without the power in a time of calamity and sorrow and strife, the strength and the power in the inner man to be able to not just endure and survive? We're not survivors. We're overcomers. Amen. To be able to be a witness and a light to other people. I've seen Christians go through things that were astounding. Sorrow and the weight of it all, with the peace of God glowing from their face. Peace of God that passes all understanding. And so there's this big umbrella of the word of citizenship, passport, and a map. I'm free then to search out the will of God, the mind of God, and the things that he desires to show me. I'm about to close, but this is your battle. In every generation, there are false gods. There are those that have a mental power over the people in a given area. In every culture, in every society, there are those that seek to hinder your experience with the Lord. There were three things that the Lord gave me concerning this for you this morning. I'm sure that there are more. There are three gods today that war against your experience with God. Comfort, conformity, and coldness. Number one is comfort. I have to fight it in my own life. I understand that I'm not pointing a finger at anyone. We live in a place where we are so comfortable, so used to comfort. And now even with the technology that we have at our fingertips, we can just, If we want to leave the house, we can, but we don't have to. We can just be comfortable no matter where we are. The Lord doesn't promise us a life of comfort. He promises us a life of deep satisfaction as we follow Him. And sometimes it's through great challenges that we follow Him. And He calls us to step outside of our comfort zone, to love each other, and to do the things that He calls us to do. I can't help but think of the many missionaries of which I've read and what they left behind to leave and go serve the Lord in the most difficult, harsh places on the planet. Conformity is king. Conformity is huge right now. We have a generation, and it's my generation, but it's also the younger generation. It's even worse that no one wants to be seen as not going with the flow. Christians are becoming more and more afraid to take a stand or to say, no, this is what I believe. I am a Christian. To be able to even use those words, be afraid that you're going to be mocked and ridiculed and scorned. But Jesus didn't shy from any of that. He didn't shy from those who would persecute Him. He didn't shy from those who didn't agree with what He said. He didn't call us to conform. He said, you are in this world, but you are not of this world. Amen. And He calls us to take a stand. And the third one is coldness. He says that in the latter days that people will have a coldness of heart. Cold love is what He calls it. Their love will grow cold. And I see it all around us. I see people unmoved with compassion now about many things. And I see a coldness creep in to the people of God and those in the world. There's a great coldness that's come in many ways. Only, let me tell you, you can read all day long and you're not going to get rid of that. Unless you let that word pierce your heart. Unless you're willing to come to Him and say, Lord, I'm here as a willing servant. Change my heart. Change my heart. I think about David. You know, we read the Psalms and we see that he's a man after God's own heart. And he penned many of the Psalms. He wrote Psalm 119, the longest one of all. And it's about the written. It's living to him, but it's about the written word of God. It's about the law of God, which is all of the Old Testament. And he talks about how he loves the law of God. And he's talking about the Torah, the books, all of those things. But it's because he then would go, he would take that word that God had put into his heart through those written words. And he knew he could approach God in faith and he could know God. He went to battle in one place and with God's help, all of the enemy was slain. And then he had the wisdom to go back to the Lord before the next battle and to say, Lord, do you want me to go the same way that I did with the other one and do the same things? And the Lord said, no, I want you to station yourself at this certain place. And it was in a grove of mulberry trees. And he said, when you hear the sound, you see, our God is a supernatural God. He will speak and he will give you directions. When you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. Wow. When you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you move forward with your troops and strike. And I will go before you. And David did exactly what he said. The wind began to blow and he heard the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees and God led him to victory. That's the kind of relationship he wants with us. The written word is beautiful, it's pure, and it's perfect. But it's a gateway into a relationship. You have to encounter him through it. You must believe his word to access it. And you must walk in faith, believing that he will do what he says that he will do. And like the last song that we sang, talked about in your presence, that's where I'm strong. It didn't say reading Psalm 119, that's where I'm strong. It said in your presence, That's where I'm strong. Maybe you wonder why you read the Bible, but you're not strong in the Lord. You must have the presence of the Lord, the awareness and the knowledge that He is with you, the fullness of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you. And all of these things are available to you if you will begin today to do what the psalmist says in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. Thirsty for God. Thirsty for God. There's no other way.